This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, September 29th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Keep in mind that Wednesday is the traditional day dedicated to St. Joseph, especially in this year of St. Joseph. Now, today, the Catholic Church is celebrating the Feast of the Archangels, Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, the three angels named in sacred scripture who have been venerated throughout the history of the Catholic Church. Now, St. Michael defends the friends of God against Satan and all the evil angels. St. Gabriel announced to our Blessed Mother Mary the mystery of the Incarnation, and Saint Raphael, according to scripture, is one of the seven spirits who stand before God, and he also took care of Tobias on his journey. Let's invoke the three archangels and unite ourselves in prayer. And we begin every show, every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up in a few minutes, we're going to be joined by homeschooling mom Ann McClure, who's going to talk to us about the latest on homeschooling in America. A little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, we'll bring Rome to home with our Rome correspondent Ashley Nerona, who will have the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis, from the Eternal City. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Now, can you believe it that this Friday is already October, which is Respect Life Month? And on Monday, our Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, made a big announcement about joining forces with EWTN and the Napa Institute to pray and promote the Daily Rosary for Life in October. This is a big deal because it's now more than ever, I believe, is the time to end legal abortion in our nation. In fact, yesterday, Michael Warsaw, the CEO of EWTN, was on the Drew Mariani Show to promote the Rosary for Life.
This is a critical time, and particularly as we look to all of the things that are happening, whether that's Texas or Florida or elsewhere around the country, the pending Dobbs case, so many of these issues that are about the right to life, the right of children to simply be born. This is a critical time, and I think when this was first proposed, and there was a conversation between Father Rocky from Relevant, Tim Bush at Napa, and I, we immediately got on board with this idea that together for us to be able to promote the Rosary in this particular moment, in this particular time, with all of this that is out there, when these forces, this culture of death is just raging, for us to come together and bring people together to pray the Rosary for an end to abortion and for expectant mothers, that they'll choose life. There's been perhaps no more important time in our history to pray for this intention than right now.
Absolutely. Now is the time. That was Michael Warsaw, the CEO of EWTN, who was on the Drew Mariani Show yesterday. And of course, you can join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America with all your prayers and petitions tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every night of the week. And starting in October, you can pray the rosary specifically for life to end legal abortion in our country. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Revelation 12, 7, verses 7 through 9. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Saint Michael the Archangel and his angels battled Satan and his demons. They overpowered him, drove him away. Saint Michael stands as our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. Satan has been defeated, but he's trying to exact more casualties upon us, the children of the kingdom of God. We must regularly invoke the holy angels, especially the archangels, in this spiritual warfare. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. And we always pray with great confidence and finish up, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that it's been nearly 19 months since the World Health Organization declared COVID-19 to be a global pandemic? Since then, homeschooling programs in many Catholic schools have seen above average enrollment numbers compared to the years before the pandemic. In fact, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, which has reported the latest numbers about homeschooling families in the U.S., those numbers doubled between spring and autumn of 2020. Joining us now is education consultant and homeschooling mom, Ann McClure, to talk about Catholic homeschooling. Ann combines her experience in classroom teaching and private tutoring with more than a decade of experience homeschooling her own five children. She specializes in curriculum development and helping homeschooling families solve educational challenges, and she can be found on LinkedIn at Ann-McClure-Ed. Good morning, and welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you this morning to talk about homeschooling from a Catholic perspective.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And this is a topic and an issue that is obviously very relevant to a lot of Catholic families across our country. As I just reported, according to the numbers, the homeschooling families have doubled during the pandemic just last year alone. What has been your experience? Have you seen a difference as a homeschooling mom of five children? Give us your take.
Yes, we really have seen a significant growth. It's been really fun to see people, I think, have the pandemic sort of push them over the edge, so to speak, because it's obviously a big change from what a lot of people are used to. And this sort of gave people a chance to dip their toe in without, you know, feeling too much pressure, I guess. And so we've seen quite a lot of friends joining us this past year, which has been really fun.
And what have you heard? What do they say to you? Like, what has been some of their motivation during this period of the pandemic to start homeschooling since they hadn't done it before?
Yeah, I think that the online, the e-learning was really kind of taxing for a lot of families and a lot of kids, just all of that time in front of screens and in kind of a very rigid way. And so people were really turned off by that, and they were looking for something a little bit more flexible with a little bit more joy. And also, I think that a lot of people have considered homeschooling in the past and been nervous to try it. So this was just an opportunity where they thought, you know, everything's kind of turned on its head this year, so we can give it a try without too much risk. And so they've kind of jumped in.
Did you find some of these moms, some of these families asking you for advice, especially since you've been doing it for quite a long time?
I did, and it was really a neat experience for me, because one of the things that I love about homeschooling is how individual it is and how you can really tailor, you know, not just the academics, but really everything about the educational environment. You can really tailor to each child's needs. So for me to get a chance to kind of talk to some of these other families and to see the ways that God was calling them to live that out, it was very actually inspiring for myself and for our family too, just to see those individual families living out that calling was pretty neat.
Now, Anne, you've been doing it for a long time, over a decade. Take us through your own experience. How did you decide that homeschooling was the best alternative for your family, and exactly how long have you been doing it?
Sure. So my oldest child started out in a traditional school setting in preschool and in a Catholic school. And we could kind of tell right away that he sort of didn't fit into a traditional classroom. And so after I am a teacher by profession, so I kind of started to think, you know, I'm not sure this is the best fit. And after some neuropsych testing and kind of going down some of those other paths, we discovered that, yes, he is considered gifted, but he also has learning disabilities, dyslexia, ADD, those kinds of things. And so he didn't quite fit inside a traditional classroom. And so because my professional background is in education, I had kind of strong opinions about the kind of education that I wanted my kids to receive. But I also was really passionate about kind of meeting those learning needs of neurodiverse people. And so we ended up removing our oldest from school and trying homeschooling. And he is now a freshman in high school and decided to stay home this year. He's the oldest of five, and I have four who are preschool and up. So we're still homeschooling. And for us, it has been really a wonderful experience, because I've been able to provide that really rich academic content, but I've been able to make those modifications to help, you know, teach reading in a way that was, you know, needed to be adapted to those specific learning needs. So that flexibility for us has been really, really valuable.
And there's many families out there across our country who have found themselves in a similar situation as you, with a child with special needs. Oftentimes, public schools and even Catholic schools just aren't prepared. They're not set up to be able to deal with dyslexia and some other special needs. So this is where homeschooling really can be such a great answer.
Mm-hmm. It's true. And there are so many different reasons for homeschooling and different, you know, reasons for answering that call. But I think for us, having that flexibility has been really, really key.
Yeah, because there's no one way to homeschool. There's many different philosophies, different styles, different curriculums. Can you kind of give us an idea of different ways in which you've seen that homeschooling has been done to adapt to a family circumstances?
For sure. There's a really broad range, like you said. So there are people that use a really traditional school curriculum. They kind of call it, you know, school at home. And that's kind of traditional textbooks or workbooks. It really looks very similar to a curriculum that you might find in a Catholic school.
Some families even set up like little desks, like a classroom, I've
heard. They do. Yep. Some people wear uniforms. They have, you know, they start with the Pledge of Allegiance every day, whatever, however they choose to do it. And then there are people, I would say that's probably one end. And then there are, some curricula that are a little bit more flexible or a little bit less traditional, like maybe based off of Maria Montessori's approach, or Charlotte Mason was a British educator that a lot of people are inspired by. But then even on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who choose to unschool, which is a radically different approach. That's kind of inspired by the philosophy of an educator in New York named John Holt. And so there's really a lot of different philosophical approaches to homeschooling. So at any time you're in a homeschooling group or a community, you will find people that have really all different approaches.
And tell us just briefly about unschooling for folks that may not be familiar with this this approach.
Sure. So I actually think unschooling, it sounds like you're not doing very much, but I think it's actually harder than following a traditional curriculum, because the approach is very much based on the idea that children learn what they're inspired to learn, what they're interested in, what they're drawn to. And so the parent's job is to facilitate a learning environment in the home that has, it provides like a really rich access to a whole bunch of different content. So an unschooling parent is actually working really hard to present different subject areas, different material at different times to in a more natural way in the environment, so that the student is has access to a broader variety of things. But it's pretty hard, because you really do have to be aware of how you present those things, when you present them, and making sure you do it in a way that's sort of inspiring to the student.
We're joined by Ann McClure, homeschooling mom of her five children, and we're talking about what has really been an explosion of Catholic homeschooling during the pandemic. And Ann, can you tell us a little bit about some of the challenges of homeschooling? Like, for example, you know, the correct structure and environment at home, sports, some of the different issues that people deal with when they're homeschooling.
Sure. A lot of it depends on your location. So, for example, I'm in suburban Chicago, and our public school district does not allow partially enrolled or homeschooled students to participate on high school sports teams. But there are other districts, you know, just a few suburbs away that do. So you really have to reach out to your school district. Ours is actually wonderful. We've had very positive experiences with them. Some Catholic schools or smaller Christian schools do allow homeschoolers to participate on their sports teams. Some don't. So you really just have to sort of research what's available in your area and then look for opportunities to dive in. There are actually some wonderful Facebook groups for parents who have student athletes being recruited by NCAA teams. So there's actually really a lot of support available. If you have a homeschooled student who wants to play college sports, it's just a matter of really looking for that and finding it. And I would say that I think one of the biggest challenges is finding that support and, finding that community. And that really does vary, again, depending on where you live, what you might have access to. Some people really find it challenging to be both the parent and the educator. You know, you have that kind of fine line that you have to walk. It can be challenging to narrow down the curriculum because there's so many choices. But I think that all vocations like have something hard about them, right? So it's really just about learning and developing all of these skills. And there's really a lot of support available out there to help people, especially first-time homeschoolers, to navigate all those choices.
What about a mom who thinks to herself, I don't have a teaching background like Anne, and it seems sort of intimidating to even look into or even start homeschooling?
I would say to connect with a local group or some local parents and go to some meetings, maybe go to some park days or those kinds of things, and just get to know people in the community. I think you'll find that most people don't come from that background, and most curriculum providers have support and help provide that support for people who don't have the background themselves. There really is so much available to help you on that journey.
Well, if there's a mom that's listening, a final word of advice from a homeschooling mom, Ann, of why you might want to consider homeschooling.
Sure. I would just say, just to be open to the joy that can come from saying yes to this vocation. It's a lot. It's a lot of work, but there is a lot of joy if it's something that God's asking you to say yes to.
Well, we really appreciate you giving us your perspective based on your many years of experience of homeschooling. Appreciate you being on with us on Morning Air, Ann.
Thank you.
Thanks so much. Ann McClure, education consultant and, more importantly, a homeschooling mom of five children. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will be with us with the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Do stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this timeout. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. After the hour, welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, something that we do every single Wednesday at this time for the latest news on the Holy Father. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. And of course, you can read about them at johnandashley.org. Buongiorno, good morning, Ashley. Great to be with you once again from Roma.
Well, buongiorno, John. Welcome to Rome. Glad to be able to speak to everybody from Bella Roma this morning.
It's always so good to be with you, and there's always so much going on. There's hardly ever enough time to talk about it all, but we always begin with the Holy Father's general audience. What was the main theme of Pope Francis on this day?
That's right. The audience happened just a couple of hours ago, John. And today, Pope Francis really tackled the question of justification. Now, this was, of course, a continuation of his catechesis on St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he began by pointing to the Catechism of the Catholic Church for a definition of justification. He called justification a difficult but an important topic. And the definition that he shared from the Catechism was as the consequence of God's merciful initiative of offering forgiveness. And so according to Pope Francis this morning, St. Paul, who was always aware of his own sinfulness, with gratitude for his conversion on the road to Damascus, that Paul himself discovered that only God's grace had saved him. So St. Paul insists in his letter that justification comes through faith in Christ and through grace. And the Pope pointed out that along with trusting in God's grace, one also has to keep his commands. And he noted that St. Paul's teaching is complemented by the teaching of St. James, who wrote that faith without works is dead. And for both of these apostles, the response of faith demands that one be active in the love of God and in the love of salvation. And so this morning, Pope Francis went on to say that the light of faith allows a person to recognize how infinite God's mercy really is, but at the same time makes a person see the responsibility that's been entrusted to collaborate with God in his works of mercy. And so, John, today, finally, the Pope said that it's the power of grace that has to be coupled with works of mercy, because it's in that coupling that one can authentically bear witness to how tremendous God's love really is, John.
And Ashley, I think it's fascinating. The Holy Father is talking about this issue because, and he says it is a difficult issue because if you think about it, 5 centuries ago, it was one of the main reasons for the Protestant Reformation. Our separated brothers and sisters back then did not agree with the Catholic understanding of justification. They thought that we were teaching that we could be saved by works, which is just the opposite of what our faith actually teaches. And our Holy Father's reminding us that we are saved by God's grace, but it's grace working through love. It's faith working through love, as St. Paul teaches us in Galatians 5:6.
Yes, in fact, and today Pope Francis said that, of course, he underlined the priority of God's grace in the understanding of justification through faith, but also that it has to be combined with following God's commands. And the Pope said, we can't even count on our own efforts, which is why God's grace has to be in the mix. And so it's that beautiful harmony of the two working together so seamlessly, John.
Absolutely. The Holy Father's been pretty busy in recent days. In fact, on Sunday during his Angelus, he talked about the Catholic Church being open and welcoming towards others, warning about divisions and exclusion, saying that they come from the evil one, they come from Satan.
That's right. He said that Satan is the divider, and even that's what the word devil means, because he's always insinuating suspicions with a goal to divide and to exclude. And so on Sunday during the Angelus prayer, first the Holy Father reflected on Sunday's gospel, which came from St. Mark. And that is where St. Mark recalls when Jesus said to his disciples, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. So Pope Francis, pointing to these words, said that Jesus wants all to stop judging others, to think about one's personal behavior first. And he called these words radical and demanding, but for our own good. He said, like a good doctor, right? Every cut, every pruning is so that one can grow better and bear more fruit in love. And he invited all to ask the question of themselves, what is it in me that's contrary to the gospel? So what does Jesus want me to cut out of my life? And he asked everyone to pray, especially to Our Lady, to help, to be welcoming to others, to know what it is that Jesus wants us to cut out of our lives. He said the Holy Spirit doesn't want people to be closed off. He wants openness. He wants welcoming communities where there is a place for everyone. And he said that the Pope said that it's necessary to walk together in life to eliminate prejudice and fear, and really to think about how to place ourselves next to the people who are the most vulnerable around us. And in fact, he invited everyone in St. Peter's Square on Sunday to go and spend some time viewing a 20-foot bronze statue that is in St. Peter's Square, and it's based on Hebrews 13:2, be welcoming to strangers. Many have entertained angels unawares. So imagine that this bronze statue depicts migrants on a boat from all different periods of history, but right in the middle, you can see a set of angels' wings. So that idea of entertaining angels unawares. So he asked all present to go and spend some time contemplating that peace in light of his Angelus message, John.
Absolutely. It's a beautiful message and a reminder that division and exclusion really do come from the enemy. I think that our Lord wants us to be one, especially in our faith, to be one like Jesus and the Father are one. And so I think it's a very important message that the Holy Father is reminding us and they reminded us in his Angelus this past Sunday.
Yes, in fact, of course, Christ's last prayer, that we may all be one. And so to remedy that idea of being closed off, Pope Francis suggested making sure we're constantly being conscious of the way that we act towards others, especially if we choose to keep others at a distance instead of encouraging authentic Catholic communion, John.
And Monday, the Holy Father also decried abortion and euthanasia, some very strong words. And this is not the first time that he's used the term the throwaway culture when he has spoken about the killing of innocent children and the discarding of the elderly. I think that this message is so relevant, especially here in this country at this time.
Yes, exactly. In fact, this is a message that we have heard quite a bit from Pope Francis over the years. And in fact, something that he just spoke very strongly about returning on the plane from Hungary about the various evils of abortion. Well, this message that you are referring to, John, was the one that he spoke on Monday to the Pontifical Academy for Life here in Rome. Now, actually, this was a virtual event because they were holding their annual plenary assembly, and the Pontifical Academy for Life, just to give a little background, it was founded by Pope St. John Paul II in 1994, and they are dedicated to promoting the church's consistent life ethic. So he spoke very strongly decrying abortion and euthanasia in that live-streamed address to the members of the Pontifical Academy for Life. And the Pope said that in order to understand what abortion really is, it helps to pose two questions. So the two questions were, first, is it right to eliminate, to take a human life to solve a problem? And second, is it right to hire a hitman to solve a problem? And so the answers to those questions, said Pope Francis, helps one understand what abortion really is. He said today's throwaway culture can lead to the killing of children, the discarding of the elderly. And he warned that abortion has absolutely become normalized, but that it is murder. And Pope Francis said that the elderly today are also viewed often as waste material or of no use in this throwaway culture. But he reminded the Academy that the elderly are wisdom. He said they're the roots of wisdom of our civilization. And then he pointed to dangers that come out of socialized countries, those who may choose to deny the elderly medication because it's expensive and in order to shorten their lives because they don't think that their lives are valuable. And so he said that both abortion and euthanasia deny hope. And it's the hope of children who bring life and they represent the future. And it's the hope of the elderly that give people roots in life. So he called it the dangerous road of discarding. And he warned all against going down that road, but especially Catholic universities and hospitals, a special warning for them not to go down that road of discarding. And finally, John, he finished by entrusting the Virgin Mary with all of the work of this particular assembly of the Pontifical Academy for Life and for the defense and the promotion of life, John.
It sounds like we see the fingerprints of St. John Paul II this speech, very much in line with the Holy Father's promoting the culture of life versus the culture of death. And I don't think that the Holy Father is missing any words when he's calling abortion murder. I mean, he's being pretty right to the point. I mean, calling it exactly what it is. And Ashley, I think that it's so relevant that the Holy Father be speaking about this issue of abortion and euthanasia as well, because we're coming up on the month of Respect Life here in October, starting on Friday. And I don't know if you had heard, but we've got an incredible joint venture going on right now between Relevant Radio and EWTN and the Napa Institute. All three CEOs, Michael Warsaw of EWTN, Father Rocky of Relevant Radio, and Tim Bush of the Napa Institute, we've all come together in a joint effort to pray and promote the Daily Rosary here in the month of October, starting on Friday, to end legal abortion in America. And I think that this is absolutely so timely, so relevant. So to hear the Holy Father speak so fervently about life, it's all coming together. I believe right now is the time for us to be unified against the culture of death.
Yes, in fact, and indeed, that initiative is just so very exciting. We certainly cannot comprehend how powerful our prayers are. And of course, it's the best thing that we can possibly do. Pope Francis, on the plane ride back from Hungary, said that accepting abortion is accepting daily murder. So indeed, John, I love that. And please know that you're going to be able to count on my prayers, those of my husband, John, right here from Rome, too.
Absolutely. We all unite ourselves, and every night we can pray with Father Rocky, the Family Rosary across America. We're here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Ashley, we're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our weekly conversation with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, directly from the Eternal City. Ashley, welcome back.
Hi, John. Great to be with you here.
Ashley, the Holy Father on Monday talked to young Catholics, encouraging them to testify joyfully that Christ is alive. And this is a message in anticipation of World Youth Day, which is coming up, the international version, in 2023 in Lisbon, Portugal. Holy Father's already getting the young kids ready for the big international event.
That's right. In fact, and even before the big international event comes, there will be local World Youth Day events. So they call them the days in the diocese. And so that was what Pope Francis was preparing everybody for in this message. So he released this message with the invitation to youth to have what he called a spiritual pilgrimage that leads to that celebration of 2023 World Youth Day in August there in Lisbon. Now, the theme of it is going to be Mary arose and went with haste. So that comes from Luke 1:39. But in his message to encourage young people from around the world to start to spiritually prepare for this trip, now he reflected on the dramatic conversion of St. Paul the Apostle, and he made six appeals to the youth. And they were specifically to, one, testify that you've seen God's goodness and beauty in yourself, in others, and in the church. Two, to testify to instill love and respect in your human relationships. Three, to testify to protect the persecuted, the poor, and the vulnerable. Then to testify to view God's creation with eyes brimming with wonder. Then to testify that persons spiritually dead can rise anew, that those in bondage can once more be free, and that hearts overwhelmed by sorrow can rediscover hope. So finally, to testify joyfully that Christ is alive and to spread his message of love and salvation amongst the contemporaries of young people at school, at university, at work, and the digital world. In fact, Pope Francis said to do it everywhere. And so, on the Feast of Christ the King, these local Youth Day events will be happening. And so this message is especially gearing them up for that. The theme for the local events this year is Arise, I Make You a Witness of What You Have Seen. That's, of course, inspired by Jesus' words to St. Paul in Acts 26:16. So finally, Pope Francis, in that message meant to inspire youth from around the world, he finished by saying, "Dear young people, if our world is to arise, it needs your strength, your enthusiasm, and your passion." So some great words to reflect on, John.
Absolutely. And a lot of folks aren't aware that there are these local World Youth Day. Usually when you think of World Youth Day, you think of the big ones, you know, with a million young kids. But what goes on, for example, in Rome, and typically for the local World Youth Days, and what do you expect here on the Feast of Christ the King coming up in November?
So it's pretty exciting. So what happens is that local young adult groups and youth groups gather together in one place And there will be a day of workshops. There may be talks. There's going to be music. There's going to be mass. There's going to be food. It's really a time of community, but a time to, it's like a mini, very active retreat, because there are a lot of talks that focus on various profound spiritual topics that are meant to really inspire and enthuse the young adults, especially as they're on their way to the big celebration, of course, in 2023. So it's a wonderful thing, and it's also a thing for all of us to start thinking about the young people in our lives who we might want to encourage to participate in an event like this. Because I have to tell you, John, personally, over the years, I have heard so many fantastic stories of people going on these World Youth Days and having everything from an experience where maybe they were just very lukewarm or disinterested in their faith to being set on fire to meeting their future husband or wife. So just fantastic things have traditionally happened during these World Youth Days, Scott.
And I think it was quite strategic of the Holy Father to choose Lisbon, Portugal for this upcoming World Youth Day in 2023. Remember, Lisbon is only about 40, 50 miles away from the Covadiria of Fatima, where people in Lisbon actually saw the miracle of the sun back in 1917. So I think it's so perfectly connected to the Marian theme of Mary arose and went in haste for this coming World Youth Day.
Right, exactly. There is no accident, is there? And we know that Our Lady, certainly to make an event like this so spiritually meaningful, we know that she would have her arms wrapped all around this, John.
For sure. Today is a big day. It's the Feast of the Archangels, Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. How is this feast day celebrated in Roma and in Italy?
Well, you know, it was very lovely at Mass today. The priest who was celebrating actually read special prayers, three different special prayers to each of the archangels. But there's a town called Maestre, which is near Venice, that traditionally has a wonderful celebration on this day, which, if you can believe it or not, John, they trace their celebration all the way back to the year 1328. So this is the Italian timeline, right? We don't necessarily think in decades. We think in centuries around here. And so historically, they have been celebrating with a grand feast that includes on this day, they would have horse trading, they would have fireworks, dances, and even a boat regatta. Of course, again, this is in the Venice area. So it's right there on the coast. And then the neighboring town, Murano, also decided to have a festival as well. Now, they started theirs about the year 1477. So they got in kind of late, about 150 years later. And apparently there was a little bit of tension between the towns of Murano and Maestre to see who was going to have the bigger or the best celebration. Now there's a little bit
That's hysterical. The competing towns.
Competing towns, competing festivals, who loves the archangels more? And so there's this interesting little legend that in order to settle the dispute, that apparently the people of Murano managed to be convinced to give up their big celebration in exchange for a delicious plate of gnocchi offered to the townspeople in the local tavern. But they didn't give up without a fight, because they allegedly, they seceded the actual day, the 29th, to the people of Maestre. But indeed, Murano now celebrates from the 21st to the 25th. So they have their own special festival going on. And some of the things that would be happening then during these days, they will have, of course, special masses at the Cathedral of San Lorenzo in Maestre. They'll do a raising of the flag in Piazza Ferretto there with the mayor of Venice and various military authorities. And of course, everything culminating in a solemn mass in thanksgiving for the protection and the guidance of these holy archangels, John.
Nobody celebrates the feasts of our Catholic faith like the Italians. I love that colorful update, Ashley.
You got it.
Monday is yet another feast that maybe many Americans are not too familiar with, Our Lady of the Well in Roma. What's going on with that?
Well, you know, John, this actually goes back all the way to the year 1256. And this is a miracle that occurred right here in Rome at a place that is now called the Fatima of Rome. But I'm telling you, hardly anybody even knows about it. So you heard it right here first. Now, this is a small church that is located near the Trevi Fountain, more or less. And the story goes that on the that back in 1256, during the night, in the stables that were attached to the house of a cardinal, his name was Cardinal Pietro Capocci, well, suddenly the well in the stables inexplicably began to overflow. And the stables started to fill with water. They couldn't figure out what was making this water rise. So the groomsmen of these horses, right, they woke up and they were trying to figure out what could be happening. And they looked inside the well, and there they saw an image, like a wooden icon, an image of Our Lady holding the baby Jesus. And the image had floated to the surface, but then when they reached in to try to grab it out, it kept disappearing. So one of them said a quick prayer and then jumped right into the well. And when he did that, he was able to recover that picture of Our Lady without any difficulty. And at that same time, when he lifted it out of the well water just receded back to its natural level. So the servants, the family, they all ran to the cardinal's room to tell him what had happened. And he was so moved that he spent the rest of the night in prayer there in front of that image. The following morning, the cardinal went to the Holy Father and he told him the story of what had happened. And the Holy Father opened a very rigorous investigation to try to figure out what had taken place. All the witnesses were interviewed and they realized, and the Pope realized, that this was indeed a miraculous occurrence. And so since that time, on her feast day, there's a solemn procession of all the clergy that carries the image high. And people come from far and wide to that little church. And I went and visited this morning, in fact, with my mom. We made a pilgrimage there to Our Lady of the Well. And it's possible to drink the water there. So that is why it's called the Fatima of Rome, the Lourdes of Rome, I mean, because so many people have received miraculous healings through those holy waters, John. So yes, you hit it on the head. I'm telling you, we sure know how to celebrate our faith over here. And I love sharing these new, well, this is an old feast, but something that may be new to some people to hear for the first time and to hear more about the richness of our faith, John.
Well, Ashley, I really appreciate all your insights. You always have surprises for us and all the news of the Holy Father and everything, so much that's always going on in the Eternal City. As always, thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, so great to be with you. Take care. God bless and happy Feast of the Archangels.
Arrivederci. Happy Feast of the Archangels. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. Listen to her reports on the Relevant radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Choose Your Words Carefully, by Frank Friedel and Hugh Seide. President Calvin Coolidge was famously known as a man of few words. His nickname was Silent Cal. His wife, Grace Goodhue Coolidge, told the story of a young woman who sat next to her husband at a dinner party. She told Coolidge that she had a bet with a friend that she could get at least 3 words of conversation from him. Without looking at her, he quietly retorted, "You lose." Coolidge understood very well the value of using only carefully considered words, and those being few in number. In a time when people reveal their most personal information in the most public ways, without thought or hesitation, it's important for us to recapture this piece of wisdom. Truly wise believers do not feel the need to tell everything they know to everyone they meet, much less total strangers. Instead, they choose their words with care, recognizing the responsibility that comes with our speech. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will render an account for every careless word they speak. By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned."
Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you that you can always listen to all of Glenn's story corners or the Morning Air podcast or any segment that you might want to share with your friends or family or anybody else. Just simply download it at the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. If you have a story idea, just send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour on this feast of the three archangels, Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, we're going to talk about the role and mission of the archangels with Father Marcel Tyone and career coach Bruce Lockenauer. Will discuss the first of 12 steps to land your dream job, and we'll take your calls. Don't change that dial. There's so much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.